Well, a couple of weeks ago, we began our series in Paul's letter to the Ephesians by considering the great story of our universe, the eternal plan of God to give his people every spiritual blessing in Christ. From before the foundation of the world, choosing us, adopting us, redeeming us, forgiving us, and then securing us for eternal life by his Spirit. That's the great story of history. And now as we come to chapter 2 of Ephesians, we're going to zoom in to the very heart of this great story, where this eternal story intersects with your personal story. In other words, we are going to zoom into the gospel, the good news of God's grace, his undeserved kindness to us. I just love this passage. I find myself coming back to it again and again. We would be hard-pressed to find any paragraph in the whole Bible that more clearly and wonderfully describes to us the core message of the gospel than these 10 verses. And as Christians, no matter how many times we've heard the gospel, we never move on from it. We never hear it enough. The gospel, it's not like your L plates. Once you've got your L's under your belt, you take them off, you move on to your P's. It's not like that at all. The gospel is more like your engine. You need it for everything. And if there's an issue with your engine, nothing else will power on. You're not going to go anywhere. And so we need to know the gospel well. We need to come back to it again and again to preach it to ourselves every day. When we are burdened by shame or sorrow or anxiety, the gospel of God's grace will lift you up. When you are tempted to boast or look down on others or get caught up in a heated conflict, the gospel of God's grace will humble you, make you patient. When we are struggling with obedience and temptation, the gospel of God's grace will empower you and help you. We have to come back to the gospel again and again. And if you're not yet a Christian this morning, or if you're not sure where you're at with Jesus, then this is for you. This is good news for you. I pray that God would reveal his amazing grace to you this morning. So let's come to our passage where the Apostle Paul presents the gospel to us in three steps. Who we were, what God has done for us, and then the effect it has upon our lives. We were dead in sin, we have been saved by grace, and we were saved for good works. That's where we're heading this morning. So firstly, Paul begins by reminding us of who we were. Before we can understand why the gospel is good news, we need to first understand the problem that it addresses. If you don't think you've got a heart condition, there's no reason for you to say yes to heart surgery. And so we need to feel the weight of our spiritual condition apart from Christ. And it is a desperate, miserable condition. In verse 1, Paul begins, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Not just struggling with sin, not just affected by sin, but dead in sin. You see, all life comes from God. He is the holy and pure fountainhead of life. To be truly alive is to be in relationship with him. This is why he created us. To be like branches connected to a vine, receiving our life and nourishment from him, producing beautiful fruit. That's what he made us for. But that's not where our story begins. Instead of life with God, what is our natural spiritual condition? It is spiritual death. Left to ourselves, we are like broken branches with no access to the roots, totally cut off from God. And why? Why is that? Well, as Paul explains here, we did this to ourselves. We, he says, were dead in our transgressions and sins. See, rather than follow the God who gave us life, we have turned from him to follow the world, the flesh, and the devil. In verse 2, Paul writes, "You followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air." That's a way of describing Satan, the devil. "The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts." It's a miserable spiritual condition. It's like in our first reading this morning, we are just like our first parents. We are just like Adam and Eve. We have chosen to embrace the lies of the devil. The lie that your life would be better if only you listened to him. Don't listen to God. God is holding out on you. Something better if you follow me. Why should God be able to tell you what is right and wrong? Trust what your heart says. Listen to the world. There's no need to resist temptation. Your feelings are good and natural. So don't hold back. Indulge the lusts of your eyes and the cravings of your flesh. You're not hurting anyone, so go for it. In fact, you deserve it. I mean, does any of that sound familiar? It's the voice of our hearts. It's the voice of our world. Paul says that every one of us has bought into the devil's lies and welcomed his influence, running headlong into sin and spiritual death. And of course, there's going to be a part of us that's going to want to push back a bit. You know, I'm not that bad. You know, our world likes to think that people are naturally, basically good. And, you know, that might work if we only compare ourselves with other people. You know, I'm not as bad as that person. You know, the things that they've done, I would never do that. I haven't done that. I've never killed anyone. You know. But when we stand before a perfect, holy God, the pure fountain of goodness and light with not one speck of darkness, when we compare ourselves with him, the flimsy illusion of our own goodness shatters. I mean, let me run through just a few of God's commands with you. I wonder if you can count how many lies you have told in your entire life. How many times you've lusted after another person. Well, Jesus says that makes you an adulterer at heart. How many times you have harbored anger and hatred towards another person. Jesus says that makes you a murderer at heart. How many times you've used the Lord's name in vain, taking his holy name and dragging it through the mud like a swear word. Friends, if you are anything like me, then you've well and truly lost count. We've just scratched the surface of God's commands, just four of them. But already we stand before God as liars, adulterers, murderers, blasphemers, and if we are honest, we don't even live up to our own standards, let alone God's. So when you and I stand before God at the final judgment, if he were to give us what we deserve, what would we receive? Well, Paul tells us in verse 3, we were by nature deserving of wrath, the just condemnation of a holy and perfect God. Just like Adam and Eve, cast out from his presence, spiritually dead. And so we might ask, well, what can I do? Or what can I do to fix this? You know, just give me a list of things that I can tick off. What can I do? Well, it's the wrong question. You can't do anything. Paul says that we were dead in sin for a reason. You know, the word dead, he's not just, using that word as an exaggeration. He really means it. You can lift yourself out of spiritual death every bit as much as a corpse can dig itself out of the ground, or a branch can reattach itself to the vine. The only thing a corpse or a dead branch can do is remain dead, lifeless and helpless. And unless we understand this, I know it's heavy, but unless we understand this, we will never truly understand the gospel. We won't want the gospel. You know, our condition is such that we don't need a self-improvement program. We don't need to be told, just do better, try harder, tick off the list. No, what do we need? We need a resurrection. We need God himself to come down and raise us up to save us by grace. And grace alone, by his undeserved kindness alone. And this is the very heart of the gospel. Salvation by grace alone. This is the best news in the universe. After what we've just been told about our desperate spiritual condition, there is no sweeter relief than this little three-letter word at the beginning of verse 4, but. But there's more to the story. But there is hope. But we have a God who is rich in mercy. A God who extends love even to those who have scorned him and who deserve his wrath. In verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, what did he do? Well, instead of giving us what we deserve, he gave us his Son. The kindest and most worthy person who has ever lived, the innocent Son of God, he gave him up to die in our place. Pierced and killed and condemned instead of us, and then to rise again for us so that we might be raised up with him. In verse 5, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. See, this is what happens when a person is united to Christ by faith, by trusting in him alone as Lord and Savior. His death on the cross becomes your death, and his life becomes your life. The nails through his hands, your lies and lusts. The nails through his feet, your hatred and blasphemy, your sin and condemnation were counted as his. Why? So that his life of perfect obedience and righteousness would be counted as yours. So that his resurrection to eternal life would be your resurrection. If you are in Christ today, then Jesus' resurrection from the dead is not just an historical event, but a declaration that you are no longer dead in sin, but alive in Christ, like a branch that has been grafted back into the vine, receiving life and nourishment from the Lord. And so you are no longer, if you are in Christ, you are no longer and never will be again cut off from God. Never again cast out from his presence. In fact, Paul writes that your spiritual home is in heaven. You are seated there with him. In verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Heaven is your home, and of course, if heaven is your home, then you no longer await the wrath or condemnation of God, but an eternity of blessing and kindness. In verse 7, he did all this in order that in the coming ages he will show us the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Once dead in sin, now alive with Christ. Once cut off from God, now restored to him forever. Once awaiting his wrath, now awaiting the joys of heaven. And all of this, here's the thing we cannot miss that is absolutely crucial. All of this comes to us by grace alone. By God's undeserved kindness alone. And alone really does mean alone. Salvation is 100% God and 0% us. And it has to be this way. We were dead. If even 1% of our salvation depended on us, then we would be stuck at 99% forever. No one would be saved. Your good works cannot save you. There is no corner of our salvation where we can stick our flagpole and say, this is mine, I did this. No contribution that we can claim as our own. It is 100% grace. And Paul makes this so clear twice in our passage. In verse 5, he writes, it is by grace you have been saved. And then again in verses 8 and 9, two of the most precious and humbling verses in the Bible, we read, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Grace and grace alone. Imagine you arrive at the gates of heaven. Come back to that in a moment. Imagine you arrive at the gates of heaven, and the Lord asks you, why should I let you in? Friends, if you begin your answer with, because I, then I have failed you as your pastor. Because I believed, because I went to church, because I gave generously, because I tried my best. No! Because you, Lord, because you made me alive with Christ, even when I was dead in sin. Because you are rich in grace and mercy. So many in our world get this wrong. It grieves me. One survey that was conducted by Arizona University a few years ago found that 44% of Protestant Christians, like people in churches like ours, believe something like this. That if you do enough good, and you make it above the line, then you earn heaven. Well done. But if you mess up too many times, you're below the line, you miss out. It's all on you. Almost half of all Protestants, at least the ones that were surveyed, believe this. 70% of Roman Catholics believe this. What about us? Is this our understanding? If you believe that your place in heaven is based on your own works, your track record, it will always lead to one of two things. Either you will be puffed up with pride and arrogance because you think you're good enough. You'll look down on others. Or you will be crushed by despair because you're worried that you'll never be good enough. The things you've done in the past will haunt you every day. And so it's no surprise that of the people surveyed, only about half of them, half of the Christians surveyed, believed they were going to heaven. Oh, it's devastating. See, this is not the gospel. This is bad news. The gospel says you were saved by grace alone. That you were dead in sin, below the line. But if you've put your faith in Jesus, then God has raised you up. You are seated with Christ. Your home is in heaven. You can be sure of that because salvation is by grace alone. We were dead in sin. We were saved by grace alone. But then the question becomes, well, if salvation is by grace alone, then what is the point of doing good? What's the point of good works? Like, can't I just kind of take God's grace and run with it? You know, go on sinning as though God's grace is a get-out-of-jail-free card. Well, no. And this brings us to our final verse. We need to get this distinction clear in our minds. We were saved by grace, but we were saved for good works. In verse 10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That is the effect that our salvation will have in our lives. You could picture a fruit tree. You know, God's grace is the root, and good works are the fruit. Good works don't make you alive any more than the apples on the tree are the source of life for the tree. Good works don't make you alive, but they do show that you are alive. And so that the person who treats God's grace cheaply, as though it's a license just to go on sinning, well, by all appearances, that person is still dead in their sin. There's no fruit. But if God has made you alive, it will visibly transform the way that you live. You will be like a fruitful tree, no longer following the ways of the world, the flesh, and the devil, but following the Lord, seeking to love and obey the one who has been so gracious to you. We'll focus particularly on what that life of obedience looks like when we get to chapters 4 to 6. The second half of Ephesians is all about the life of obedience that this leads to. But we follow the Lord. We bear fruit. And of course, as we follow the Lord, there are going to be failures and stumbles along the way. There are going to be some apples that fall off and die. You will never be totally free from sin on this side of heaven. You need the grace of God every day. You need his forgiveness every day. And yet, if you are in Christ, you are alive. You're no longer dead. In verse 10, you are God's handiwork. In fact, I love this. Paul even says that God has already prepared good works for us to do in advance. In his sovereignty, God has already determined all of the ways he's going to work through you for good. Which, of course, means that none of us can boast in anything we do, because it is all grace from start to finish. Even our works are the work of God within us. So, brothers and sisters, this is the gospel. This is the best news in all the universe, that when we were dead in sin, God made us alive with Christ by grace and grace alone. We need to know the gospel, and we need to know it well. There's nothing more important. If we get the gospel wrong, we get everything wrong. It's like a car with a broken engine. We won't get anywhere. But if you really know the gospel, if you come back to it again and again and preach it to yourself every day, it will make all the difference in your life, in every situation. You know, when your conscience is burdened by shame and regret, when the things you've done in the past are playing over again and again in your mind, go back to the gospel. I am saved by grace alone. My sin is nailed to the cross. The gospel will free you to let go of the past, to start fresh. When you are heavy with sorrow, when you are troubled with anxiety over the future, go back to the gospel. I am saved by grace alone. My home is in heaven with the God who loves me. The gospel will comfort you and give you solid ground to stand upon. When you are tempted to boast or look down on others, when there's a heated conflict that you want to jump into, go back to the gospel. I am saved by grace alone, not because I deserve it. The gospel will humble us and make you more patient with other people. When you are struggling with obedience and temptation, when the sin in your life you're struggling to put to death, go back to the gospel. I am saved by grace alone. I am no longer dead in sin, but alive with Christ. So the gospel will remind you of your identity. It will empower you to walk with the Lord. In every situation, we go back to the gospel again and again. And if you are here today and you're not yet a Christian, all of this is available to you. The gospel is for you. You can't earn God's grace. You can't bring him your spiritual resume and expect to earn his love. No, you receive his love. By grace, by putting your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so friends, if that's you today, can I encourage you, can I plead with you to put your trust in the Lord? Confess your sin to him. Cast yourself upon his mercy. And he will make you alive with Christ now and forever. Amen. Our friends, let's give thanks to our Lord for this amazing gospel of grace. Our loving God and Father, we confess that we are those who deserve your wrath. We were dead in sin. And yet we give you thanks and praise this morning that by your grace we now stand not as those who are condemned, but as those who are loved, who are precious and blameless in your sight, who will live forever in heaven, our home, with you. Father, we give you thanks and praise, and we pray that you would help us again and again to go back to the gospel of grace. Remind us again and again that this is not our doing, that this is all from you. It is your gracious gift to us. Lord, remind us of this in every situation. We pray that as we do this, we might give you all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.